Well, hello and welcome to After the Sermon, a Bethany podcast where we have the privilege of digging deeper into our Sunday messages. I am Tammy DeLau, and today I'm joined with Pastor David Baxley and with Tyler Fisher, who is our chair elder, who will be giving our sermon this Sunday. We're going through the Gospel of John. And I know last week Pastor David challenged us with we need to expect persecution. Mm-hmm. Seems crazy that in that same passage, Jesus is telling us we need to expect joy also. Yeah. So, yeah.
I'm excited. And it's really kind of a two-parter. Like as we were working on these over the last couple weeks, we realized we didn't plan it that way necessarily, but we realized that they really feed into each other. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And like you quoted some of these verses in yours, and I'm actually going back and quoting some of those verses in mine because they really feed together. Mm-hmm. But it really, the end of 16 here is like it's the period at the end of really like a 3 or 4 chapter story. Mm-hmm. So starting in 14, so 13, we see the Passover. And then in 14, you see this, essentially this extended teaching that Jesus has. Which really is his last, like, really extended conversation with his disciples because right after this, he goes to the garden and then he gets arrested. And so before his crucifixion, this is kind of the summary of it. So we get to the end of 16, and it's really the point that he's trying to drive down here is like, listen, all of these things that I've told you. Mm-hmm. Like, so he talks about, you know, the trouble that you're going to face, then the Holy Spirit coming, abiding in Jesus, that he is the way. This is all the things he's talked about over the last 3 chapters. And then what David got to last week, which is expect the world to hate you. Mm-hmm. Like, expect this to happen to you. And then he comes back and he says, I'm not going to be here. Mm-hmm. And that's a scary, like, he knows. They don't get it, right? Like, at the beginning of this section, we see them, like, I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Yeah. I don't get it. Like, and he knows what they're going to face. And so he's like, I'm not going to be here, but take heart because in me and knowing who I am and knowing all that you have seen me do and all that I've taught you. Mm-hmm. And we see that knowing kind of come to fruition here in the helper that he's also talked about in 14 and in 15. Mm-hmm. Right. That we can have joy amidst all of that that he's talked about. Mm-hmm. So it's really exciting and fun thing. At the same time, I think this concept of when you start talking about joy amidst all things, it can be like a little bit of a tension subject for some people too, because when we're in the hard, a lot of times it's either we don't want to or we don't know how to feel the joy.
Mm-hmm. Well, and if I'm honest, how many joyful people do you see? Yeah. And you know that you, so where's the joy? Yeah. What's the reason that we don't have the joy?
Yeah. And I that's something I'm constantly convicted of in my life, like at work, at, because I am more of like a thinker kind of move through life like this, but like when we see in scripture, it says, like, they will know you because of the way you treat one another. They will know you because of your joy. Like, do I exude that? Do I exude happiness? And I think we need to be careful when we talk about joy. That I think it's easy to picture the ultra bubbly person that, like, you know, that's just like,
that's good.
Yeah, got so good. Everything's awesome. And this. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times that can come off fake.
Right.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's not saying, you know, now, some people's personalities just go there, you know, naturally, because what he's talking about is having a deep-seated joy or an overflowing of joy in ourselves as we see him. Mm-hmm. And that's really where the joy comes from. That's the whole point of what he's talking about here.
Yeah. Well, and I think what might be good is to, like, what are some of the synonyms we might use to understand how to joy? Like what word would we use to define joy? In that deep-seated sense, you know, it's not the bubbly expression, it's not the thing. So what are those other words that we might use to understand what we're saying is that deep thing within us that's occurring that would manifest itself as the joy of the Lord?
Yeah.
It's a great goal group question to come up with synonyms for joy.
Yeah, that would be a good thing to dig into. But I mean, I go to contentment.
That's the first one I would go
to. That's one that I think of. Mm-hmm. There's, I think some people...
There's a peace, don't you think?
Yeah, peace. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I go to, it's Corinthians, I think. Is it Corinthians? Paul says, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Mm-hmm. I think that gives a little bit of a different connotation, too, because I think joy, you get that more bubbly, almost fake kind of thing. It doesn't have to be fake, obviously, but it's just like an overflow of that. we're rejoicing. It's more of an action.
And it's rooted in what you know besides what you're experiencing. Like happiness or whatever the emotion. As we're experiencing sorrow, even there's like something we're immediately experiencing that legitimately might be sorrowful. Yet the joy is not because of my experiences, but because of what I know bigger than what this experience, I have peace. I have contentment. I can even rejoice. I think we see this in Paul's description of when someone dies. We mourn, but we mourn with someone as someone with hope. Right? It's these two contradictions that we wrestle with. And I think that's kind of what you're wanting to get to more with this section.
Yeah. And I think it's good to put into context too, like really what Jesus is talking to the disciples specifically about is persecution. And that's why it really ties into what you were talking about is because he's talking to the rejection they're going to experience by the world. He talks about that in like 20 and 24 in this section when he talks about the world will rejoice in his death, the world will, and but they'll have sorrow. But then as his fulfillment comes, as the resurrection happens, those things will flip, right?
I know we had talked, we've used the word recently here, like a perceived need or our real need, our so perceived what would bring joy are really what I need for joy. And so I wonder if part of the reason that we don't experience the joy is that we don't realize our biggest need or our biggest problem is our sin. And we don't realize that our biggest need is to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so then we think our biggest need is to have children that, you know what I mean? Our biggest problem is children that disobey us. And our biggest, you know what I mean? Our biggest need are would be to have obedient children. And so is part of our lack of joy is we don't really see our sin for what our sin is. And we don't really see how awesome our God is. Is that where some of the lack of joy comes from?
I think the awesomeness of our God is a huge thing. I think how we view God in the loftiness of who he is, I think frames the possibility of the joy that we can derive from him. If we have a small concept of who God is or who Jesus is, or we conceptual or we compartmentalize him, so we put him over in this box over here, and then we have the rest of our life over here, and sure, they might be connected, but what we're doing is we're creating a separation that only allows us to, it doesn't allow us to actually experience the fullness of joy from God, where if we have an over-compassing expectation of who God is and he's over all of our lives, it allows us to receive a whole lot more joy as our desires then begin to fall under his will. And that's kind of like actually an underlying concept that's in here is even in the later verses in like 25 and through 28 when he starts talking about prayer, you get to some, you there's one of the like major kind of prosperity verses is in this section, right? Where he says, ask and you will receive it.
Verse 23.
Verse 23. And there was another one of those back in 15, beginning of 15 that Pastor Billy talked about. And I think that's another.
And in 14.
And 14 too. It's in a lot of this section. And so I think that's an important piece to understand too, because a big chunk of how we process this has to do with how we perceive God.
And perceive ourselves.
So when we talk about asking things in God's name, we're essentially saying understanding God's will, understand his ultimate desire. And I think just to come back to the language you're using last week, coming back to what is God's expectations? Like what is the expectations he want me to have? Because I think as I reflect in my own life, what robs joy from me is when my expectations are not met. And those expectations are usually because they're not aligned with God's expectations. So when I'm in tune with God, I'm walking with God, my joy and contentment is him. When circumstances happen, I expect these things not be good because I also have this expectation of what my relationship with God is like. We were talking about this beforehand, but I think one of the greatest pictures of this is I've been reading a lot of second and second, third century Christians, and even some early fourth century Christians. And what they went through. And I've read some incredible stories that blow me away of Christians that were legitimately, anticipatorily joyful, even rejoicing as they were about to be killed, even some of them painful deaths, martyred, for like persecuted for the sake of the gospel. And some of the writings I read blew me away. But you, what you saw is they were telling their stories. They're like, I so feel honored. One guy was speaking before an emperor, and he said, "I will be honored if you would grant me the privilege to suffer as I know my Lord did, to know that I have joined with him in suffering, please do not ask me to refute, because I wouldn't even desire that, but even more, I desire to suffer as he did. And I think we read that story. Tammy, you alluded to this earlier.
I think they're crazy.
We think they're crazy.
Okay,
so to be very, very clear, in my natural instinct, I think that's crazy too. But now I'm going to make a hard statement.
Okay.
Because I think they had better, deeper relationships and contentment in Jesus than I do.
And do you think it's because they weren't so distracted by the pleasures of the world?
I think because they had to.
Okay.
They had to put their hope in Jesus. Mm-hmm. They had to know Jesus above earthly. They didn't have to say, man, we're going to have our nice home and our nice picket fence and our 3.5 kids and our good job and 2 cars and 4 vacations a year and PTO. Mm-hmm. And they didn't have any of those things that were an expectation of the normal Christian life.
So their anticipation was eternity with the Heavenly Father, where we're kind of eternity amnesiacs. I think that's a Paul word.
And please hear me, I'm putting myself in that same boat. I'm saying they had something that I realize I don't have. But we've got to be
honest.
I'm
not even sure that I want it.
But,
I mean, if I do
And we need to be honest with that, right? need to be honest with that, right?
Everything just blew up right here.
But here's the challenge in that mm-hmm. like I've been thinking of. So in verses, in this section, in verse 21, he talks about the childbearing, right?
Let's go there.
Yeah.
I'm a doula, guys. Yes. I am into the childbearing stuff. So
he talks about childbearing, and I was thinking about that. And so... 2 of our 3 children had like some complications in the birthing process mm-hmm. at some point. Mm-hmm. And both of them, like in isolated moments, and everything ended up perfectly fine. And mm-hmm. it just was the stress of the situation. But in moments, there were moments that seemed very dire. Mm-hmm. Like if mm-hmm. something didn't pivot in a matter of 30 minutes, like it could go south potentially. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. like all that type mm-hmm. stuff. Mm-hmm. And both of those moments wrecked me. Mm-hmm. Like, it destroyed me. Mm-hmm. Like, more so than I think, I really think those in those moments, I had more anguish than, like, I had at any point with my mom's stroke journey, I think. Mm. And one of the biggest reasons why, as I've reflected on it later in my life, because I've thought about those moments a lot, is just because I had absolutely no control to do anything. Mm-hmm. I was totally, it was 100% out of my hands. And the 2 people that at that point I loved most in this world, my wife and my unborn child, were in a perceived moment of crisis, and there was absolutely nothing I could do about mm-hmm. it. And here's where I'm getting with that actually relates very well to what you were talking about, is it made me realize that nothing, no joy, no security, nothing built on earthly, worldly, or out of my own strength can ever hold joy or can ever hold contentment. Mm. Like, and it really challenged me to change the way that I view those things. Like, as we have had kids, and this is, it's really hard to think about, like, you mm-hmm. never want to think about losing a child. Mm-hmm. But, like, I have had, like, my wife and I have consistently challenged ourselves to view our children not as our own. Mm-hmm. Like, to view our children as ours. We're keepers of them mm-hmm. for the time that God gave us. Now, if God chose to take one of them, would it be incredibly hard? Absolutely, mm-hmm. it would be incredibly hard. Mm-hmm. But, like, it challenged me to say, I cannot root any of my contentment, joy, or security in anything to do with my strength or anything to do with the things mm-hmm. of this world. And I think we do it subliminally. Like, we do it without even realizing we're doing it because of how, I'm just going to say, for how easy our lives are here.
And that's a reality that we have to confront. It is not to say that the comforts are easy is any less godly in themselves than to say that someone who is in a third world country is somehow more godly, you know, or second world country is, you know, a little bit more godly or whatever it might be. Those things themselves are not godly, but then we have to recognize that when we're confronted with so many things that can take our affection, mm-hmm. as we talked about in the other earlier in this little mini series mm-hmm. we've been in, right? Mm-hmm. And take our attention, that each of those will become something that we put satisfaction in apart from Jesus, and thus when things crumble, now we don't have joy because it was in those and not Jesus who is the one who is the constant mm-hmm. that it should be the rooted in joy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. makes me think of Tiffany was reading a book called Kisses from Kate, I think it is. That's about a girl who right out of, and I think she's still over there, so it's an active missionary, but she right out of college just felt God calling her to Ethiopia. Okay. And she ended up, she's ended up essentially without, she didn't have a plan going over there. She just knew God was saying, go over there. I think it was actually before college. And she essentially has, through God blessing her ministry, has ended up starting an orphanage over there. She has like a home and she has a bunch of kids over there. But she was telling a story in this book about in one of the slums that they, it, at her house, she lives in like a nicer area of whatever city she's in. She has running water. But in one of the slums, there's a lot of everything you experience over in third world countries, poverty, just squalor. And she knew this lady and her friends, and one of her friends had recently been murdered, been poisoned and killed intentionally for something, got crossed, whatever. And so this lady was down there, Kate was down there ministering to her, and, or just trying to help and love on them. And she fell in what we would call mud, but over there, it's not mud. It's like, you know, it's, yeah, it's really gross. So she fell in this and just was covered in it. And this lady she knew, who her friend literally was just murdered, just killed, and there they don't have running water. They had small pots of water that were, they got like one small pot of water a day that was suitable for drinking, brought this lady into her house and singing with joy, used the only water she had for the day to wash this Kate lady off. And it's just the, and Kate said to her, like, how are you, like, how can you do this? Like, how can, like, everything that's going on, why are you doing this? I have water at my house. And she just said, because I have Jesus. Like, it's why wouldn't I? Like, because I have Jesus. And I think we just have to confront ourselves with those realities. It's like the second century stories that you're talking about. And we say, I don't want that. But I think that that means we probably need to challenge something deep inside of us that says, what, really, it says, what are we holding on to? What are we holding on to in this world that, which is really, I think, what we have to challenge in this text, because that means we're pulling our joy from somewhere other than Jesus.
And just full disclosure, because this is hard, I think God has really been revealing those things in my own heart to me. Last week's message, as well as some of the hard things that were said of perspectives that we have about persecution, things like that. I thank God for a lot over over the last several weeks of my life as we've been going through this little mini series, starting with this, the Upper Room, showing me things that I just have lifted up more than Him, my own little idols, my own little things that hold my affection, things that I've put my roots in besides Jesus. And so the tree doesn't always look at, as it as produce what it should be producing. And so it's hard. And I think our instinct to these is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, you can't tell me it can be this simple as Jesus. Yeah, because if it was that simple as Jesus, I'm sure I would have figured it out right now. It's got to be something else.
And that, because yes, that is the, that's the thing, right? Like people go, well, don't just say Jesus. That's just the there's got to be something else. But the reality is, if we are saying that, it means we aren't really looking at Jesus.
That's right.
Like we aren't, because it is like, when, and that's kind of the heart of what I'm going to actually get at in the message is like, really through the Holy Spirit, we have access and understanding of who Jesus is, of who God is.
Which they didn't. I mean, they didn't. Like, no.
They didn't. That's like the incredible thing.
And it's not like, It was coming. Which is why that, that there are things about to turn dramatically for them.
But it's just like, as you align and get to know Jesus more, I think we undersell the concept of what that transformation looks like. And that's part of where I think the these kind of joy messages get lost, and where people go like, how is that possible?
Because it's almost like we want Jesus for that first moment when we see our sin, when we realize there is a Heavenly Father and an eternity. And so we take Jesus and we hold Him then, and then we put Him away and we just live our lives merrily waiting for Jesus in eternity. And there's so much more joy to be
had. And, you know, I'm thinking back even to Billy. And again, we have to keep going back to all these other texts, right? Because it's all supporting it's all where Jesus is going. But now we're kind of coming back to this abide section a little bit too, right? And so when the suffering, when the persecution is confronting me, one of the things that I've circled in my Bible is when He says, remain in me or abide, He says, in me, in my love, like like this picture is not in like, make sure you've got everything memorized. Mm-hmm. Like, make sure you've got everything figured out. Make sure your doctrine's absolutely correct so that you can make sure everyone else is wrong. Okay. Like, it is remain in me intimately. Mm-hmm. Know my love and experience it. Mm-hmm. Know my presence. When you come to the word of God, come to know Jesus and sit with him, that the Holy Spirit would make Jesus alive. Mm-hmm. Like, that's the whole point, is to see God come alive, not to memorize content. Right. Mm-hmm. And I think we miss that. I think that's why we struggle. Even I think of all the people that I know struggle with, they're having hard times. Mm-hmm. We say, well, go to God in the word. Mm-hmm. And I've talked to someone just last week about this. Mm-hmm. They go to the word. It's not helping.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They're like, well, that's too, Jesus is obviously too easy to answer. I'm like, well, you didn't go to Jesus. You went to the Bible, but you forgot to bring Jesus into it. You forgot
to see Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. You forgot to say, Spirit of God, make this alive because I need Jesus.
Yeah.
And my heart is hurting. I think that's our big deficit that we're encountering all of this.
So I know that I read, I'm doing a Bible plan, a read through the Bible with Tara Lee Cobble, yeah, entitled The Bible Recap. And she ends every podcast with, He is where the joy is. Mm-hmm. And so somehow we need that in our head because we're looking for joy everywhere else. And yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's really mm-hmm. this thesis here that Jesus is trying to make with this section at the end of this mm-hmm. very long teaching to his disciples is like, I'm not going to be here, mm-hmm. but the helper is coming. And he talks about the active component that you're talking about there, because when he speaks to the helper, he says he will speak to you all that he hears, mm-hmm. right? So there's an active agent here. Mm-hmm. There's an active mm-hmm. relationship, an active conversation. Mm-hmm. And then he comes back and says, you won't be with me, but you have me. Like, mm-hmm. like that is where your joy is.
Yeah.
That is where your joy is.
So, and I know your sermon is going to be a ton on joy, and we're down to probably our last 15 or so minutes. I really want to touch the verses about prayer. Mm-hmm. And part of the reason I want to do that, I'm going to read, I want to make sure I'm in the right place.
21.
I think 26. In okay. that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father loves himself because, well, maybe that's it. Just a second. What verse am I looking for?
Do you want the asking anything in my name and we'll do it?
Yeah.
That's 23.
But okay, 24. But both of them.
So 23 shoot. Says, in that day, mm-hmm. you will not ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you.
Okay.
That's until now 24. You have asked nothing in my name. Mm-hmm. Ask and you'll receive so that your joy may complete. So okay. yep. he paints a picture of prayer that mm-hmm. is, ask the Father, mm-hmm. but as we ask the Father, we ask in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So our prayers to the Father in the name of Jesus, mm-hmm. because up until now, you haven't been doing this because right. you didn't understand who I was.
Right. Yep.
You didn't fully grasp what was mm-hmm. happening.
Yep.
Now as you see who, and he's coming out of this after the sorrow is complete, meaning after mm-hmm. I've risen from the dead,
yes.
mm-hmm. after you understand now all this is about to happen, mm-hmm. now you will understand who I fully am. Now you will know how to go to the Father in my name. As you go in my name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when you're led by the Spirit, you will ask in accordance to my will, and I will begin to move.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which I think so resonated with me, because as the ladies and I are studying Exodus and we're looking at the high priest and how they brought their sacrifices, mm. that we get to, because of Jesus, go directly and ask mm-hmm. the Father. And he's giving us permission to be able to do that, and the beautiful thing mm-hmm. in that. But then the other part of it is, ask anything in my name and you'll receive it. What do you do with that? Because there are those that are like, well, I'm asking for life to get easier. I'm asking for this bill to be paid, and it's not happening. So shepherd that, guys. You know, like, does that make sense? Because, I mean, I think people use these verses. So what does that mean?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think it goes back to the context of 15. The okay. context of what he's talking about, and because you see those kind
well,
of verses.
Well, the first time he says it's 14. Can I read the 14 one? Because I think the context of this. So he starts out in verse 11. Believe in me, and this is something we didn't get to cover in the message, mm-hmm. And I wish we had. Like you guys remember, I was yeah. really wishing we could have. And so he says, believe in me, and I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe because of the work. So he's saying, recognize who I am and have faith. Then he says, truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. So now, because of me and because of you, your faith mm-hmm. in me, you will see great things happen in your life according to the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Then he says, so whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the key phrase right there. Mm-hmm. I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Not, I will do it so you get your way.
That's a good, yeah. So whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So if anything is not about God's glory, and take in mind, we may even have the intention of it being for God's glory, but God says, but that's not the thing that's going to give me the glory.
I mean, I know, I think I've spoke to this before, but that first miscarriage I had, as I am begging, and I know there isn't a heartbeat, and I am saying to the Lord, come on, God, all you need to do is breathe life into this baby. You will receive glory. People will know how great you are. That was more about Tammy than it was. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Yeah. But yes. Yeah. Yeah.
And that's the natural tension that we struggle with in these moments, right? But I really think the core of it goes back to abiding. And then it goes back to our, I think why, part of why the American church really struggles with that is because we have a very malnourished understanding of what transformation in Jesus Christ looks like. And like you said, a lot of times we feel like it just ends at salvation, or we don't come to know Jesus through an intimate knowing. We come to know Jesus just through memorizing or checking lists. And so we don't allow our hearts to be transformed, because what we see consistently in Scripture, what Jesus is talking about through these four chapters, is as you come to know me, so you will reflect me.
So his desires become our desires.
Yeah, and I think you're speaking to also the other thing that we struggle with too is we have, and we talked about this a little earlier, a we all have various versions of a prosperity gospel narrative inside of us. All 100%. Of us do. All of us do, because 100%. Because it's how so often the gospel is framed in our churches. I don't care how conservative you think it is, you've got elements of it in there, and we can see it, and it twists our viewpoint. And so what he's really saying is, but in accordance with what my desire is for your life, that gives glory to God. And that's, like, I think what it is our expectations of what God's desire is for us is not lined up with what he says his expectations are for us. His expectation is not comfort. His expectation is not feel good all the time. His expectation is not hard. And so most times when we're praying to eliminate those things, which are not bad to pray against, we saw God heal. We see, so don't 100%. Get me wrong. None of those are bad, but they're not the always that's God's will.
Yeah.
That's not always his intention. So the expectation that will always be will mean we have the missed expectation of what God's trying to accomplish, both in timing or in actual desire.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And I think the other part that would be fun to hit is, you know, Jesus is talking to them, and this is totally Tammy paraphrase, and he's saying, he's, you know, speaking to them, not literally, but more like symbolically, and later he's going to speak to them more realistically. I'm grabbing Tammy words. And they're like, oh yeah, we get it. You're speaking to us.
We're swine-eyed.
Right, yeah, you're speaking to us. The disciples said, at last you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. He's still speaking figuratively, because he said he's going to speak, you know, plainly late. We get it. We're on your side. Yeah. And then Jesus is like, really? You believe? You're going to all scatter. He could have mic dropped there. He could have said, you know, and I think of how I would feel if my friends were going to leave me alone. But that he comes in at the end, I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. I just see so much love in Jesus for that. Like, he's still a man God. He's going to experience pain. He knows these people are going to, they think they've got it figured out. They're being all sassy, and he speaks truth. No, actually, I'm going to be alone, but I'm going to have my Father. That's going to be okay. Which is a great example for us. We may be alone, but we're going to have our Father. That's going to be okay. But so he challenges them, but then he comes around and he hugs them again. Like, I just see
Look
so much.
Look how he hugs them, though. Yeah. Like, this is the thing I think is so, I've told you this so you'll have peace. That's the first arm. Second arm, you will have suffering. This is, so be courageous. Like, this is how he hugs them. It's not the absence of the hard. It's be at peace. This is going to get really hard, but you're in my arms. And I'm going to overcome this. It's not be at peace, everything's going to be fine.
And how do we hug our kids? It's going
to
be okay.
It's one thing I'm actually trying to learn to not say to my son, everything's going to be fine.
Okay.
In the context of situations. This situation may never be fine, son. This person at school may never treat you right. Like, this conflict may never be resolved. Like, I'm really trying to help protect that language of, it's okay, it's going to be okay. It's good. Outside of, son, I know this is hard, but Jesus has got this. And if it doesn't fix it, we're with Jesus, so we're okay with him. Like, if I don't come back and point to what it's going to be okay is with Jesus, then what are my kid? I know my son hears. He hears circumstances. Okay, mm-hmm. That's a prosperity gospel.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
That's a circumstance gospel. I need to say, kid, it's. I don't know if it's going to be okay, but Jesus has conquered this world, and you and I are going to walk with Him together as He holds us.
Yeah,
That's really the message.
Good. That's really good.
Mm. Yeah, and I agree. I love that last section. Actually, that verse 33 is like one of my verses. Like I just always come back to that. Mm-hmm. And for me, this is just me processing, but it's like, I have to come to an understanding of how little I matter. Mm-hmm. And that's a weird thing to say, because we matter so much to Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. At the same time, what I want, what I desire, what I think I know, I understand
mm-hmm.
has no impact, mm-hmm. like no impact mm-hmm. on my fulfillment mm-hmm. or my joy or what God is going to do. Now, mm-hmm. He will use me. Like mm-hmm. He will use me and I must be obedient in that. Mm-hmm. But like ultimately, my mom, when we were out there, you know, because we talked about how we're starting through this process of the adoption and whatever that'll take. Mm-hmm. And my mom asked, like, so are you guys nervous about it? Like, because they've walked with Blessing some hard mm-hmm. things. And mm-hmm. we know that. And I just kind of said, no, because it's going to be hard. Okay. Like, I accept that. Mm-hmm. But if God's calling us to this, like, what does it matter?
Right.
Yeah. If it's hard or not, mm-hmm. you know? Yeah. And that's right. I think that's what we have to try to get ourselves there. And it's not mm-hmm. easy. That doesn't mean all the heart's mm-hmm. going to be easy. Mm-hmm. But in it, we can see Jesus. Mm-hmm. If we can see Jesus in everything, mm-hmm. we will have a joy that mm-hmm. no one can steal from us.
Amen. So it does come back to our expectations always.
It does.
So
it does. Yes. That's why it's a two-piece thing. Is it's just like
or a four
or five yeah, piece yeah, it's thing. It's a five or six piece thing.
But you're right. That's where these two. We're talking expectations always in all of this. Yes.
Because. And I mean, it's a continuous conversation Jesus is having through all of 16. Mm-hmm. Well, He's been having a continuous conversation.
So when you are done at the end of the day on Sunday, what do you want the congregation to walk away with? Like if you had, does that make sense? Yeah. Like what do you want them to hear?
Yeah. I want them to understand, like this is my heart behind this. And I feel the Spirit still kind of like moving pieces around a little mm-hmm. bit in this in my mind. So mm-hmm. we'll see how it comes. But like, we can know Jesus mm-hmm. in a way that no matter what you face, we can rejoice in who He is. Like, we can know Jesus at such a deep level mm-hmm. that it transforms the way we see and behave in all circumstances. Like, that is the heart mm-hmm. of what I think Jesus is getting at in this, is saying, like, listen, it's going to be hard. I'm not going to be here. You guys are going to go, what on earth is going on? Mm-hmm. What did you do to us? Mm-hmm. But in me, you have a joy mm-hmm. that no one can take away.
And this is where we go next week, because we always look at next week.
Yeah, we do look at next
week. And Jesus, this is His prayer next week. He says in 17:3, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and the one who has sent Him, Jesus Christ. This is what you're talking about.
Yep.
This is it. This is eternal life. This is where your joy is rooted, that you would have this intimate, relational, understanding, satisfaction in Jesus.
And the beauty of that is it doesn't have to wait for eternity.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen. The beauty of the Holy Spirit and what this is mm-hmm. we can have that every day.
It's a treasure we can have now, not one we're waiting to mine in eternity.
Right. Yeah.
So we need to be done, guys.
There you go.
So thank you for joining us. To prepare for next week, Parker Robbie is going to be doing our sermon, and he is going to be doing all of chapter 17. So please read that several times. And, you know, I think he's going to challenge us, is this really the Lord's Prayer? Because actually the Lord is praying it.
Yeah.
So thank you so much for joining us. Bye-bye.